I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be reading several passages. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 31. We'll also read from chapter 16 and 17. But notice, if you would please, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and notice verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever they shall hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it unto Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now skip down to chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said unto Hushai, Is this thy kindness, thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in his father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel, I pray you, what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all them that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Notice, if you would please, verse 5. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of the people be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valued, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. One last verse. Look now in verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a name that is not very well known, and sometimes it's not easily pronounced either. But Ahithophel is known as the Judas of the Old Testament. As Judas in the New Testament betrayed his master and went out and hanged himself, so Ahithophel betrayed his master, David, and then, of course, went out and hanged himself. Ahithophel is a very complex character. In fact, he's very perplexing in and of himself. On the one hand, he was a man of wisdom. On the other hand, he was also a man of absolute foolishness. He was a man who personified common sense and rationality and stability on one hand, and on the other hand, he was absolutely unstable and absolutely wicked and rebellious. He was really and truly an enigma in Scripture until the full light is brought upon him. Now, let me just tell you that the setting for what I just read for you is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to turn back there and let's look at the first 14 verses, because this whole setting is set in the backdrop of the rebellion of Absalom, when Absalom ran his father David off the throne and, of course, sought to kill him. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed to the king to hear thee.' And Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice.'" Let me point out something. While Absalom is saying, "Oh, that I were judge, if any man came to me with a problem, I would do him justice," while he's saying that, he's doing an injustice to his father, to his family, and to the nation. Notice verse 5, "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him," to Absalom, note what he did, to do him obeisance, "he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him." He was a consummate politician. "And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. And thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And when Absalom went to, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" Now, I find it absolutely amazing, not only that Absalom rebelled against his father, but I find it exceedingly strange that in his rebellion, he sent for Ahithophel. Now, I want you to note that Ahithophel is specifically called David's counselor. Why in the world would Absalom call for his father's counselor? Why in the world would Absalom even assume that Ahithophel would join him in the conspiracy? And the interesting thing is, when you read the story, you find out that Ahithophel was not only willing to join Absalom, but he was eager and ready to join Absalom. He wanted the conspiracy to succeed. In fact, the conspiracy is so strong now that David and his household have to flee from Jerusalem. Now, David certainly was a mighty man of war. Someone asked, well, why in the world did David flee? Why did he not fight it out there in Jerusalem? Well, it could be that David was not prepared to fight it out, or it could be that David was not willing to fight with his son Absalom. Do you remember later on in 2 Samuel chapter 18 when Joab and all the other captains had the fight with Absalom? David gave them specific orders that Absalom was not to be harmed. And yet Joab caught Absalom hanging from an oak tree by the hair of his head and stuck 3 darts through his heart and killed him. And when the word got to David that Absalom was dead, the Bible tells us that David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." So in all probability, the reason David did not fight it out was David just simply did not want to fight with his own son. But at any rate, the conspiracy is so strong that David and his entire household has to flee. Now, I want you to note that as David flees, he does 2 very important things. If you look in chapter 15 and verse 31 of 2 Samuel, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So David then, when he finds out that Ahithophel is with Absalom, he takes the time to pray and he asks the Lord to confound Ahithophel, or at least turn his counsel into absolute foolishness. The second thing that David does that's vitally important, and you'll find it in the latter part of 2 Samuel 15, is that when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, comes to go with him, David said, "Look, if you pass on with me, you're just going to be a burden. You go back to the palace. You pretend to serve Absalom." And of course, you have the high priest there. You have Zadok and you have Abiathar. And those men are priests. He said, anything you find out, you tell them. They have 2 sons, Ahimaaz as one of them, and of course Abiathar the other one. And whatever they find out, they can tell their sons, and the sons can come tell me. So you're going to do me more good if you stay and you hear what goes on and you relay the information to me. So Hushai, David's friend, of course, does indeed stay. And with that in mind, if you look in chapter 16 and verse 23, here Ahithophel and Absalom comes into Jerusalem. Well, not verse 23. Let's look. It's a little bit earlier. It's verse 17. "And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness, thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" This is when they've come into Jerusalem. And of course, he wants to know what in the world is going on. Why did Hushai not go with him? Of course, Hushai did not tell them. Now, notice if you would please verse 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Now, you could ask yourself this question. Why in the world would Absalom want Ahithophel with him? And the answer comes back was because Ahithophel was very sagacious. He is very wise. He understood what was going on. And I'm going to tell you, there is not a greater compliment, in one sense of the word, that could be given a man as that is given to Ahithophel in verse 23. When the Bible says that the counsel that he gave was if one inquired at the oracle of God. I mean, when Ahithophel spoke, he spoke with knowledge and authority, as if God himself had spoken. And so Absalom certainly wanted Ahithophel with him. And so David and Ahithophel, or Absalom and Ahithophel and his men, then come to Jerusalem. Now notice if you would please, in verse 20, after they get to Jerusalem, "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we should do." And Ahithophel says, "Look, I'll tell you what to do. You spread a tent on top of the house. And here are the concubines that your father left to keep the palace. You go in unto them." And then he makes this astounding statement. He said, "And then shall the hands of all them that are with thee be strong." Now, you say, wait a minute. We just read where the counsel of Ahithophel was if one inquired at the oracle of God. why in the world would Ahithophel give counsel to Absalom like this? Although what Ahithophel counseled was wicked and wrong, and contrary to the seventh commandment, contrary to the tenth commandment, yet it was good counsel to accomplish a specific goal. What Absalom did accomplished the goal that he wanted to accomplish. When he went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel, here's what was happening. You see, Absalom was the king's son. Here's an insurrection. Here's a conspiracy. People's lives are on the line. And you know, the king is always going to be very forgiving to his own son. And all the people are thinking, yeah, I know what's going to happen. This thing's going to fail. This thing's going to flub. And Absalom's going to receive back and they're going to kill us. But when Absalom went into his father's concubines, it was not only wicked, it was not only wrong, it was not only immoral, it was the greatest insult that he could give to his father. And when he did that, everyone knew that the ties with his father had been severed. In other words, it came down to this. Absalom was going to kill his father, or his father was going to kill him. There was no backing up. There was no reversing the situation. And that's why Ahithophel said, you go in, and then shall all the hands of those who are with you will be strong. They'll be strengthened. They'll know that you mean business, that you're going to kill David. And by the way, if you would turn back in your Bibles very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you will find that what Absalom did was part and parcel of David's punishment for David's adultery with Bathsheba. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, notice verse 9. God says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart out of thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with them in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So what Absalom did was part and punishment of David's sin. David was reaping what he had sown, and now Absalom has taken this final step. He has gone into them, and of course all the ties are now severed. And if you look in chapter 17, this is done. There's no turning back. And now Absalom asked for counsel from Ahithophel. What in the world should we do? Now look in verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is of all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. So here is Ahithophel's counsel. Let's strike right now. Get David before he has time to regroup, before he has time to gather instruments of war, before he has time to gather food. You get him right now. Now's the time to kill David. But you remember, David sent Hushai back into the capital. He sent Hushai back to the palace. You'll remember that David prayed, O Lord, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. He knew that Ahithophel gave good counsel. Now, look in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel 17, and look at the counsel that Hushai gives. Verse 7. In fact, they ask in verse 5, let's begin there. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake in him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And notice how wise Hushai was. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. In other words, he did not try to tear Ahithophel apart. He didn't say the counsel is wicked and worthless and sorry. No, he says it's good counsel. It's just not good at this time. And now he explains it. He says in verse 8, "For Hushai said, thou knowest that thy father is men, they be mighty men. And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And your father is a man of war. He's not going to lodge with the people." And he says, "Behold, now he's in some pit or in some other place. And it's going to come to pass when there's a fight, what's going to happen? Some of your people are going to get killed." And then he says there's going to be a rumor, there's a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. Here's what he goes on to say. He says, "I'll tell you what let's do. Let's gather all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba." Now, Dan was the northernmost tribe. Beersheba was the southernmost city. Can you imagine how long it's going to take all the time to gather all the men from the northern part to the southern part of the land to get them together for a great, vast army? He says, "You gather them together, and I tell you what, Absalom, you march off at the head of that army. And I tell you what we'll do. We will fall upon David and those men as the dew falls upon the earth. We'll completely cover him. And if they get in some city, don't worry about that. We'll take the ropes. We'll pull down every stone. There'll be nothing left. We will kill every one of them." Now, Hushai's advice was wrong in every respect. Ahithophel's advice was the good advice. But Hushai's counsel appealed to Absalom's pride. And Absalom could just see himself leading and marching at the head of a vast army, going forth to conquer and to conquer. Oh, but what Hushai was doing was this. He was buying time for David and those men. He knew the men needed to regroup. He knew they needed weapons. He knew they needed food. He knew they needed everything. And so now, all of a sudden, David has the time to plan for the battle. What happens? Well, I want to show you. Look in verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 17. When all the men said, "The counsel that Hushai has given is better than the counsel of Ahithophel," look what Ahithophel does. Verse 23, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Wow. I want you to see, there's wisdom on one hand. He set his house in order. There's foolishness on the other hand. He went out and hanged himself. On the one hand, he's rational. On the other hand, he's irrational. Ask yourself this question. Why in the world did Ahithophel go out and hang himself? Well, the answer to that is this. When he realized that his counsel was not being followed, he knew that it was all over. The cause was going to be lost. Absalom was going to be defeated. And he knew that when David came back into the city, that he was going to be hanged as a traitor. Now you've got to ask yourself this question. Why in the world then would Ahithophel go out and hang himself? Let me put it to you like this. All Israel had not even been gathered together yet. Let's say it's going to take a month to get the men together. Then the battle has not even been fought yet. Let's say it's going to take 2 weeks to get them together to the battlefield. And then there's the battle. So let's say there's going to be a 6 weeks time period. Now, if you know that you're going to be killed, if you know that you're going to be hanged as a traitor by David, and you know there's possibly a 6 week time span before you're hanged, why in the world would you go ahead and hang yourself? Why would you go ahead and kill yourself? Why would you not use that 6 weeks to enjoy yourself, enjoy your family? Why would you hurry up and take your own life? Let me show you something else that is very, very disturbing. You've got to remember something about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor. He was a diplomat. He was a politician. Kind of like our congressman. You know, He can sit around and tell everybody what to do. But let me show you something about Ahithophel. Look back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now, this is really amazing. Watch this. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." I got a question to ask you. Why is a diplomat, why is a counselor willing to lead a guerrilla force at night? And why is he willing to personally kill David? Here's a man that would be a man of the office. He's not a man of the field. He's not a warrior. He's a diplomat. And yet, he says, "I personally will lead this force. I'll do it at night. I'll make sure that only David and David is killed, and I'll make sure that I kill him myself." Now ask yourself this question. Why was Ahithophel so eager, so willing, and so ready to join with Absalom? And why now is Ahithophel so eager and so willing and so ready to lead this force by night and personally kill David? What motivated him? What pushed him? What drove him? I want to show you what really pushed Ahithophel. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and look at verse 34. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. When you have 2 Samuel 23, you have a listing of David's mighty men. These are warriors that fought with David. And there is one particularly named in verse 34. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. There is Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of a Maacathite. And then secondly, in verse 34, there is Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Okay. So now we know that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And we know that Eliam was one of David's mighty men. Now someone's going to say, "Oh, I already know why Ahithophel's so angry and so upset and so mad." Probably because Eliam was killed in battle and Ahithophel's got it in for David. No, no. Listen, everybody knows that men die in battle. One dies just as well as another. There's more to it than that. You say, "Well, what is it?" Well, go back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's see what is it that drove Ahithophel. Let's see why he was so revengeful, so bitter, and hated David so much. He hated David so much that he had rather die at his own hands than to let David kill him. He is willing to kill David, but he was not willing for David to kill him. So look in your Bibles there to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you would please. And notice, if you would, verse 1. Everyone knows this story. You've probably overlooked part of it, but here it is. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in the evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Everyone knows the story of David and Bathsheba, right? But look at verse 3. "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And what did David do? He seduced her. He committed adultery. He murdered her husband. He destroyed her life, her family, according to Ahithophel. Now, let me try to explain some things and put things in perspective for you. And you're going to ask me, how does this message fit in with a missions conference? I'll explain it. But I want you to watch this. Why in the world did Ahithophel hate David so much? There were some things that were right about Ahithophel. One of those things is this, that Ahithophel viewed any crime or any sin against his family as a sin against himself. And that is true. You know what, if you came up to me and you told me, now, Pastor Weaver, I love you, but I don't like your wife at all. Well, I'm sorry, you don't really love me. Because my wife and I are one, and she is part of me. If you said, well, now, Pastor, we love you and your wife, but we don't love your children at all. I'm sorry. Those are my children. They're an extension of me. They're an extension of my wife. So in one sense of the word, Ahithophel was right because he was viewing any sin against his family as a sin against himself. I had four daughters. And all my girls hunted. I took them deer hunting. And oftentimes we would go down in the swamp. Each one of them had their rifle. They had their tree climber. I'd put them up a tree. I'd walk 100 or 2 yards, put another one up a tree. And sometimes I would end up being 400 or 500 yards from my girls hunting. And I always gave them express counsel. I said, now, girls, if a man comes along here and tries to bother you or harm you, and I can't get to you, here's what I want you to do. You shoot him. And when I get there, I'll question him and find out what his motives were. Now, I wasn't teasing. I meant that. I didn't want my girls hurt. Let me tell you something. I had a preacher tell me years ago, and I didn't understand it. But I had a preacher friend tell me years ago, he said, brother, you love your children, but you don't know what love is until you get grandchildren. And I thought, wow. Well, I remember when we got our first granddaughter. When she was about 2, 2.5 years old, I was riding a horse and I had her on the saddle in front of me. We'd been talking. And all of a sudden, we hadn't said anything for about 10 or 15 minutes. And then that little girl looked up at me and said, Papa, you're my very best friend. That little girl is 20 years old today. I call her on the phone, and she sees my number. She'll say, this is your very best friend answering. And if I leave a message, I'll say, your very best friend called. You're talking about wrapping somebody around her little finger? I could stand here all night and tell you about my grandchildren. Do you not think as beautiful as Bathsheba was, that she was not the heartstrings of her grandfather? And now all of a sudden, all of that has been destroyed by David. So Ahithophel was right in that sense of the word. He viewed any sin against his family as a sin against himself. You know, the Bible says, children's children are the glory of an old man. And that's true. But secondly, let me point out this. Here was where Ahithophel began to go wrong. Ahithophel would not accept He would not accede to, he would not bow to God's pardon and forgiveness of David. If you'll look back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, let me just tell you up front that David deserved to die. He deserved to die, number one, because he was an adulterer. And the wages for adultery in the Bible was death. So the death penalty was passed upon him for his adultery. Moreover, he deserved to die because he was a murderer. And he said to Joab, "You put Uriah in the foremost front of the battle and you retire from him that he may die." And God charged David with killing Uriah with the sword of the children of Ammon. Although David did not take the sword and stick it through his heart, David made it possible for Uriah to die, and God charged him with the murder. And murderers are to be put to death. So there's two counts on which David was supposed to be put to death. And the only reason David was not put to death was because God sovereignly pardoned him. If you'll look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, notice if you would please, verse 12, God said, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born in thee shall surely die." Notice, the only thing that saved David from the death penalty was that God sovereignly pardoned him. Mark her down, David deserved to die. He merited the death penalty, but God sovereignly pardoned him. Now let me show you something. Here is where you and I go wrong. You and I have sinned against God. Everyone in this room has sinned against God, some far more grievously than the other. If I were to ask you, how many sins does it take to merit death? What's the answer? One. The wages of sin is death. I don't care if you're an adulterer. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a whoremonger. I don't care if you're a thief. If you sin against God, you deserve the death penalty. When we sin, guess what? We come to God, we say, "Oh God, have mercy upon us, oh God, forgive us, oh God, please, please, Lord, have mercy upon us." We plead with God for mercy. We want forgiveness. But isn't it strange? When people sin against us and hurt us, we don't want them forgiven. We want them dead. We want God to kill them. We want God to take them out of the way. Oh, yeah, we're willing to have mercy for ourselves. And we're willing for God to show mercy to us. But we're not willing for God to show mercy to those who've sinned against us. So Ahithophel certainly was willing to have mercy himself. But he was not willing for God to forgive David. He wanted David dead. And he wanted to be able to kill him himself. Let me point out something. Thirdly, Ahithophel was wrong in the sense that he was not content with God's judgment upon David. Now, it is true that David committed adultery. It is true that David committed murder. It is true that David deserved to die. It is also true that God pardoned him. But simply because God pardoned him did not mean that he got away with his sin. What did God tell David? "Because you've done this thing, the sword shall never depart out of your house." In other words, you're going to continually reap what you sow. And you've sown sin, and you're going to reap it, David. You're going to reap the consequences of it. And so here's Ahithophel. It did not faze him. It did not bother him. It did not satisfy him that the child that David had sired through Bathsheba died. I mean, listen, although he hated David, Bathsheba was his granddaughter. That was still her child as well. It was not sufficient for him that the child died. It was not sufficient for him that later on that Amnon, one of David's own sons, turned and raped his own daughter, his own sister Tamar. No, that didn't satisfy him. And later on, guess what? Absalom then turned around and murdered his own brother Amnon for raping Tamar. And now Absalom has raised up in an insurrection and a conspiracy and has run David off the throne and trying to kill him. That still doesn't satisfy Ahithophel. He wants David dead. And he wants to be the one to kill him himself. So many times, we don't think that God has judged our enemies sufficiently. We want to add to it. Let me point out fourthly that Ahithophel's unwillingness to forgive David led to his bitterness, his resentfulness, his hatred, his anger, and his ill will. Now I hope you see why Ahithophel was willing to kill David. But he was not willing to be killed by David. He'd rather hang himself. He hated David so much, he was not going to give David the opportunity to hang him. Do you realize, folks, it's our cold, hard, unforgiving hearts that always lead to our bitterness and our resentment? I want you to hold 2 Samuel, but turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Romans chapter 12. Look very quickly, Romans chapter 12. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says, beginning there with verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. Romans 12, verse 17. God says, recompense no man evil for evil. That is, don't pay evil for evil. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now look what he says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what does God say? God says, look, if somebody does you wrong, you don't have to take it upon yourself to get them back. You don't have to take it upon yourself to get revenge. Why? God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Do you know why we do not see God's vengeance upon our enemies the way we should? I'll tell you why. Because God is absolutely just. And oftentimes what we do is we want to take vengeance upon them ourselves. We can't wait. And since God is just, he's not going to execute vengeance twice. If we take it, why should he take it? What we've done, I'll point out a little bit later, we've just stolen God's authority. We've stolen God's throne. And let me tell you something, folks. God can clean our enemies' plows a whole lot better than we can and a whole lot quicker than we can. But God said, if you want me to take vengeance, you don't harbor vengeance in your heart. You don't harbor bitterness and resentment in your heart. If somebody treats you wrong, you treat them right. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That means he can't stand being treated rightly and righteously. One of my favorite stories is about the woman who came to the pastor, and she was complaining about her husband. Oh, he didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and he did this, and he did that. And went on for 30 minutes talking about her husband. Finally, the pastor kind of smiled and said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire upon his head? Of course, he meant treating him good when he treated her bad. She said, no, but I tried hot water, and that don't work either. I mean, you know, we missed the point. God says don't render evil for evil, but you render good for evil. Now, let me tell you what our problem is. Listen carefully. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1? Listen now. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness, the fear of God. I don't imagine we have too many whoremongers in this room tonight. I don't imagine we have too many murderers. I don't imagine we have too many thieves. We may have one or two, but not many. But let me tell you something, folks. Listen carefully. That which kills God's people is not adultery and whoremongering because we don't do that. It's not murdering because we don't do that. It's not thieving because we don't do that. That which kills us are the sins of the Spirit. What did he say? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves not only from all filthiness of the flesh, but of the Spirit. The bitterness, the anger, the ill will, the unforgiving attitude. Ah, we harbor those in our hearts. And we're doing exactly what Ahithophel did. I want you to note, fifthly, because Ahithophel was unwilling to forgive David, because he was unwilling to accept God's chastisement of David, he took it upon himself to punish David as he desired. Ahithophel could care less what God wanted. Ahithophel wanted what he wanted. We get into trouble when we try to play God. We get into trouble when we try to assume God's role as vindicator and avenger. You know what the Bible said in Hebrews 10 and verse 30? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, and the Lord again shall punish his people. What? Yes. Even Christians get chastened. If I were to come to your house and hear your children are acting ugly and you go to discipline them, and I look at you and say, now, brother, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Come on now, you don't need it. You know what you would do? You would look at me and say, wait a minute, Brother Weaver. These are my children. I'll not only raise them the way I believe God would have me to, I will discipline them the way God would have me. You would be very upset if I tried to tell you how to discipline your own children. Do you not think that it affects God when you tell God how you want him to discipline his children? Well, of course. God knows exactly what it takes to break our rebellious wills and our hard hearts and our stiff necks, and that's exactly what God is going to do. And God's not going to take our advice and go beyond that. And God's not going to take our advice and go less than that. We cannot assume his throne rights. Vengeance is his. And he punishes his children as he sees fit. Now, I want you to listen to this. Sixthly, Ahithophel's revenge and bitterness and resentment led to his own destruction. To the destruction of his family. Are you listening? And to the destruction of the nation. You see, I preached on Sunday morning on the purpose of Scripture. And then what is coming to Christ? And then the primacy of preaching. And then why God does not hear most of our prayers. And then last night on keeping the heart. How can this message tonight fit in with a missions conference? Are you listening? The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 7, no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That means whatever you do affects others. It not only affects your family, it affects your church, it affects your nation. It affects mission. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that he that doth not take care of his own house is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. If you're not going to do what is right towards your own people, how can you do right to those who are outside and away from you? If you will not give your brothers and sisters in this congregation and your pastor in this congregation the respect and the Christian attitude that each one deserves, how in the world are you going to deal with those who are outside of this congregation? Let me show you what I mean. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. I said that Ahithophel's sin not only destroyed himself, but also his family. He went out and hanged himself. Let me ask you a question as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. How do you think Mrs. Ahithophel felt after her husband hanged himself? How do you think Bathsheba felt? How do you think any of the other children might have felt? Well, I know one thing for sure. It not only affected him, it not only affected his family, because no man lived it to himself and no man died to himself, but I want to show you how many were killed because of him. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you'll begin reading there verse 7, the battle now has taken place. Absalom and all of his troops have been defeated. Look in verse 7. Wherefore the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Now watch this. Not only have been 20,000 men slain, but verse 8 says, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the earth, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, I don't know if the 20,000 includes verse 8. It may or may not. If it doesn't, it means over 40,000 were killed. Why? Because one man had a wicked, unforgiving, hateful, hard heart that was full of ill will and bitterness and resentment. Probably over 40,000 men died because Ahithophel hated David so much. You say, Brother Weaver, what in the world does this mean? Here's what it means. We live in a dying society, in a dying world. Not everybody in this room can go to the mission field. Not everybody in this room can spend thousands of bucks supporting ministries overseas. But I'll tell you something that everybody in this room can do by God's grace. Do you remember that passage in Genesis chapters 18 and 19 when our Lord came with his angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember how Abraham pleaded with the Lord? He said, Lord, if I find 50 righteous, would you spare it? Yes, said God. Oh, said Abraham, now I've taken upon myself to talk to the Lord. Would you spare it for 40's sake? Yes, said God, I would. Oh, Lord, how about 20? Yes, said the Lord, I'll spare it if you can find me 20 righteous. Finally, Abraham got him down to 10. And the Lord said, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10. Have you ever wondered why Abraham stopped at 10? Have you? Because there was Lot and his wife and his daughters, that's plural, and his sons-in-laws, that's plural. If he only had two daughters, that would be four. Two sons-in-law would be six, plus the children. So he knew that Lot probably had a minimum of 10 or over 10 in his family. And he stopped at 10. And there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's more than 10 people in this room. It is so vitally important that you learn to keep your heart. It is so vitally important that you learn not to be bitter and resentful and hateful and haughty and high-minded and proud and arrogant. It is so important. If you want God to have mercy upon this ministry and mercy upon this state and mercy upon this country and mercy upon the missionaries everywhere else, the least you can do by God's grace is live biblically and righteously. I want to show you one verse. Look in your Bibles to Proverbs 28 and verse 4. Proverbs 28 verse 4. You say, I can't do much. I can tell you what you can do. And I'm going to show it to you from the scripture. Look in Proverbs 28 in verse 4. The Bible says, they that forsake the law, that's God's law, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. When you violate God's word, when you go contrary to scripture, you are praising the wicked. But look what else he says. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And the word contend means to fight against. God says when you keep His word, when you bring your life in obedience to His word, you're fighting against the wicked. If you want to fight against wickedness, you learn to obey God. You want to honor God, you bring your life into conformity to His word. Here's the question. Are you an Ahithophel? Are you the one that would destroy the work of God and the people of God just so you could have your own revenge and keep your own bitterness and resentment. Don't be an Ahithophel. Serve God, obey Him, and be as holy and godly as you can by the grace of God. Bring your life into conformity to His Word. Let's pray. Father, help us. Speak to our hearts. Build us up in the most holy faith. Make us holy, godly, and righteous. And may we never be an Ahithophel. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.